So this is bad. I'm a minister without a Bible. Is there anyone here willing to loan me a Bible? I was going to preach about my own perfection tonight, but that just blew it right there. Matthew chapter 2, and there's this account of the star that the Magi follow. Only mention of the Magi, nobody knows exactly who the Magi are. Let me set it up this way. Christmas is filled with light in the darkness, candlelight, common, lots of candlelight tonight, and the lights on the trees, and I'm sure in your own homes, right, lots of lights. Sometimes you turn out all the light in the house except those lights that you put up for Christmas. There's a beauty to that. Why does that seem so beautiful to you? What is it about that? I mean, everybody knows it. You look at those lights and you think, oh, it's beautiful. Or you see some displays that people have and you're just struck by it. Why is that? Is there a reason for that? Is there something more in that? Here's Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So they've come a long ways. They're probably traveling in a train, which everybody did in those days to avoid thieves. And we're talking a journey of probably weeks. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. That's a phrase that can also mean in the east, but things rise in the east because of the way the world turns, and so those terms are interchangeable. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. It's a wonderful and a fascinating text, and I'm really just going to steal from it the idea of these men following a star, and then I'll read us actually many texts in this message. But let me pray as we come. Father, on this reflective evening, in this busiest of seasons, we pray that you would make our own hearts tender to your word and to the truth that is in it. And of course, in that and above all other things, make our hearts tender to yourself. We are people who are so busy that often listening is not our posture. There just isn't time to listen. Even though your spirit dwells within us and speaks truth to us, we sometimes are too busy for that. So we pray tonight, slow us down, just to take a breath and to hear you speak. We ask that you would do so. Speak through your word to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I was surprised to see in the news recently that reading by the light of an LED is disruptive to your sleep. because I go to bed every night reading from a Kindle, which is, it has a very nice, agreeable, soft light, but it's LED light. And the studies that were reported in the news say they're all the same in the way that they affect your sleep. This is from the BBC website. Our bodies are kept in tune with the rhythm of day and night by an internal body clock, which uses light to tell the time. But blue light, the wavelength common in smartphones, tablets, and LED lighting, is able to disrupt the body clock. Blue light in the evening can slow or even prevent the production of the sleep hormone melatonin. When I read that, I thought back to a few weeks ago when the power went out. Lots of people were without power. At our house, it went out about 9 o'clock at night. And so we had flashlights and matches, and we kind of scrambled, and we have a collection of kerosene lamps, and we set those up, put one on the kitchen table, one upstairs in our bedroom, and had some other lights and flashlights. And there's sort of this natural conspiracy in that moment to think, well, it's time to go to bed. But there was something else to it. There's a peace, and there's a quiet that is in the house that's just lit, in our case, downstairs, by a single kerosene lantern sitting on the kitchen table. It's beautiful also, but there's a peacefulness and a quiet to it. It's also just harder to do everything. We're so used to whipping around the house with all the lights on that you have to pay more attention. And so I think there was kind of a sense that, well, the day's done. Be careful, don't open the refrigerator. Do what you have to do, we'll just go to bed. That was the other thing. All the electric motors turn off. You ever notice how many motors are on in your house when the power goes out? I've always been intrigued by the way the natural world affects the life of the mind. By the way, your mind cannot be equated to the neurons in your brain. Nobody thinks that can actually be done. Your mind is something other than all those neurons that fire in the tissue of your brain. So you might say it's interesting how the inanimate world, and inanimate means not in the manner of creatures, but in the manner of things. It's interesting how the inanimate world can affect the animate world. It has profound effect on the animate world. There's kind of a permeable membrane, and some of the information gets through into that other world, right? Think of sunlight and vitamin D and how it shapes your mood. We live in a part of the world where some people take vitamin D just so you can live with them. Speaking about myself there, or exercise, and I'm crabby around the house, and my wife says, honey, why don't you go for a bike ride? Because it creates endorphins, and endorphins, they do change the chemistry in your brain, but they actually change your being for a time, right? They change your mood. They change who you are as a person, which is not just those neurons. It's something else. That fascinates me. Philosophy calls this the mind-body problem. And it's in all the sciences as well. Well, you probably know the Bible sometimes erases this distinction frequently as though there were no membrane at all, but there were just free passage between those two realms, the animate and the inanimate. Jesus said, okay, you're not going to think I've got you on this, and I'm going to have to sell this to you, but stay with me. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? And you're thinking, well, that's just symbolism. He's only speaking symbolically. It doesn't actually mean that somehow he's the light of the world. He's a man in flesh and blood. He was the Messiah, but the incarnation is all about God taking on flesh and blood. He's not really a light. But the fact is, when he says that, he's equating an inanimate thing, light, with the most animate of things, Jesus Christ himself. He's just drawing a straight line. We take those as symbolic, but is that right? Should we take them entirely symbolically? Let me confuse us further. God said in Job that when he laid the foundation of the world, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, do you remember this? Shouted for joy. Well, there were no sons of God then. There weren't any human beings, at least. I suppose he's speaking about angels. But angels don't have vocal cords. How could they shout? right? Or for that matter, how do stars sing? So you can reduce it again. You can say, oh, it's just all symbolic language. Maybe that's true. But maybe you have to redefine what singing is. Maybe you have to redefine what shouting is, right? Maybe it's something more, something greater, something different than just air passing through vocal cords, right? I think there's a hanging question there. I can tell you're not convinced, so I'll keep going. There are so many instances of this in Scripture. I'm just mentioning a few. One of the most powerful, I think, is at the triumphal entry when Jesus says of his disciples, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If these were silent, my disciples, the very stones would cry out. And you don't get the sense that he's being clever. You get the sense that he knows something that we don't know. You get the sense that he's seen something or seen many things that we haven't seen, and that someday we'll get that too. In some ways, not always, we can account for all this in the well-known text in Romans 1 at verse 20. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power. Well, that's interesting, his power, because you're going to hear a description of nature. How is power described there? And divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Paul is saying you can know who God is and what he's like by observing what he's made. On this idea, I love Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. I know you want to read all this as symbolic again, but there's a kick in this, and you have to wait for it. Day after day, they pour forth, you know this? What do they pour forth? Speech. They pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, and I think you have to read it this way. They have no speech. They have no words. No sound is heard from them. And then here's the twist, verse 4. Yet their voice goes out to all the earth. Their words go to the ends of the world. The Lord loves that sort of ambiguity. He loves to leave us in a place of trying to figure out, what does voice mean there? What could that possibly be saying? Part of what I'm saying, and, you know, I don't know exactly what I'm talking about. I have some ideas that I think I can convey to you, but I don't understand this fully. I don't think any human being, not yet, understands this fully. Part of what I'm saying is there is a language being spoken all around us all the time. There's a language being spoken all around us all the time. Isn't that fascinating? And it may be that we're not listening to it. It may be that we don't know how to listen to it. Maybe that we forgot how to listen to it. Maybe we're too distracted. Maybe we're too busy reading things lit by LEDs, and so we wake up tired and go to work again tired. Or think of it this way. Aren't we attacking the so-called sacred secular dichotomy? You know, the idea that this tonight is a sacred moment in this place, but we'll leave here and we'll go back out into the secular world. Well, what if that's not true? What if there is no secular world to go out into? What if Psalm 24 is right? The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof, or some other translations, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it. Everything. What if the entire world, what if all of life is actually sacred? The only thing that's secular about it is the people who can't hear the music yet. But we're the people who hear the music, or we should be the people who hear the music. We're the people who hear the language that's being spoken all the time, because the stars, they pour forth speech. They're talking to us all the time. All creation is speaking to us of God's divine power. Maybe we don't know the language well. Maybe we're not listening. Maybe we forgot it. Maybe we've never slowed down enough to learn this language. We know next to nothing about the Magi. To some degree, they appear to have been men who spoke the language of Psalm 19, that word that goes out to the ends of the world. Here's my take on the Magi. They spoke the language. There was some point where these men looked into the sky and they said, I doubt they knew exactly what they were up to, but at some point they thought, somebody's speaking and we should go. So that voice that goes out to the ends of the earth, it went out to Persia. The word Magi seems to, this is sort of the best guess in scholarship, seems to refer to a tribe of the Medes who served as priests in the Persian Empire. So they were passed down from generation to generation, so it would be something like the Aaronic priesthood. The New Bible Dictionary on that Persian tribe says they were wise men or astrologers who interpreted dreams and messages from the gods. Well, you read that about Magi coming to Jesus, and at first, you know, you might think, well, this is like a pagan intrusion on this most sacred of moments. What business do these guys, astrologers, have doing at the feet of Jesus Christ? But in fact, wasn't it the moment that God chose to reveal to them the language that he was speaking to them? Didn't they finally understand? Because in verse 11, they do fall down and worship Jesus, and you realize then, oh, they do know the language. Maybe you're even willing to think, they know the language better than I do. They understand what's being spoken better than maybe most of us. They're all Christians by verse 11. Let me finish this way, and I'll put a very sharp point. Maybe this is too specific, but in a few moments, we'll all light our candles and sing. I wish you could all take turns coming up front and looking at the room. I think I say this every year, but it's just beautiful to look out into the whole room just lit by those candles. 300 lights shining in the darkness. There's a language that's being spoken there. There's a language there that's speaking to us. I believe every time you see a light shining in the darkness, you should think of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound like, look, Mommy, a teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings, right? I believe every time you see a light, you should think of Jesus Christ. I think I can make a watertight theological argument for this. Hang with me. The reason light exists, what do you think the reason for light is? So you don't have to use a kerosene lantern in your kitchen, right? So you can just flick a switch and get your work done. The reason light exists is to reveal God in Christ. That's the reason light exists. It's not the whole thing, but it's part of what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world. We're tempted to think that Jesus is borrowing imagery. Listen carefully to this. We're tempted to think Jesus is borrowing an image from a pre-existing world to illustrate something about himself. But who made this world? Or through whom was this world made? It was made by Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ pre-existed the Son. So when the Son was made, when the Son was being made through Jesus Christ, Jesus knew that at some point he would say, I am the light of the world. Think about that for a second. We think Jesus is borrowing an idea from this existing world in order to make a point about himself. He's not borrowing from the Son. The Son borrows from Jesus because he is light. Here's what I meant by being able to prove it theologically. This is Revelation 22. His servants, this is speaking about us seeing the face of God, his servants will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light, nor lamp, nor sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I think every time You feel the sun on your face. The sun is supposed to come out in the next couple days. I think every time you feel the sun on your face, you should think, this is the countenance of God smiling on me. This is God looking down on me, and what I feel is the warmth of who God is. What I feel is the warmth of God's presence. I think that's why the sun exists. It's got a few other purposes too, but I think that's the primary reason. We have light so we can know who God is. You might think it claims too much, but I think you'll get in heaven where all of the light is just God himself. I think you'll get to heaven and you'll think, why didn't I get this? It's so obvious to me now. Why didn't I see this every single time the sun was shining? Why didn't I think this? I think that's how you'll feel looking back on it. One last comment. At Christmas, there's this unmistakable and necessary connection between the incarnation and this majestic star that appears and guides the Magi through the darkness. This time of year, and you've probably got, I don't know, some large percentage of your Christmas cards had a picture of that star on it. And maybe it's just too overblown for you. It's sentimental now. Maybe you're tired of it. I fully grant there is a lot of kitsch at Christmas. We traveled through Israel and met this other couple the first day we were traveling through Israel. And he told me his son had commissioned him to bring home a single piece of kitsch from every single place they visited. So that was his goal. He'd just go into the gift shop. A good friend of mine did his PhD thesis on the Elijah narratives in the Book of Kings. And when I got to Mount Carmel, they had a Elijah beer bottle opener. So I got that for him. And I think we all recognize that that's what's happened to Christmas. And I would just say this, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, it belongs to him. You can claim it back. There's a language being spoken in everything that's all around us. There's a language being spoken here tonight. You just need to be a person who slows down enough to listen to it, hears that language and responds to it. Yeah, sure. Lots and lots and lots of people aren't paying any attention, but that's not you. You can pay attention. We can be the ones listening, being careful to hear the words that God is speaking to us. The hymn says of Bethlehem, love these words, yet in her dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Pray with me. Father, you said that there were some who would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we're here because by your grace you gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray tonight that you would sharpen our vision, make our hearing more acute, that we might hear the language you're speaking to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.